is John the 12th chapter, verses 23 through 26. And I'd like to read those for us as we begin the lesson. In verse 23 of John chapter 12, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now, in a nutshell, what Jesus is telling us is that for him to bear the fruit that he was sent here to bear, he must die. And he likens it to sowing of seed. You sow a seed in the ground, the seed dies and then is rejuvenated and comes forth in a plant and bears fruit. And so he says that's the process he's going to go through. And then he explains to us that we must go through that process. Now, the difference is that Jesus was called specifically to give up, if you will, his heavenly abode and come to earth in the flesh and to physically die on this earth. We may or may not be called upon to die physically, but there's a death that he speaks of here that we must undergo, and we're going to talk about that a bit in the lesson today. So Jesus says his death brings him glory. So in John the 17th chapter, and the Gospel of John is just a wealth of information about Jesus and his relationship with his Father in heaven. But in John 17, 1 through 5, and this would be a prayer Jesus is offering before he is crucified. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that you may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was." Isn't this really a summation of the round trip, can we use that expression, that Jesus has made? And he makes the point that his purpose of coming here was to give man eternal life, and he expresses to the Father that it's time now. Now, this is John 17, who is speaking of the imminent moments of what he speaks of in John 12, 23 through 26. And that is his death. It's going to take place on the cross. And so he says, that's about to happen. And so I want you to glorify me as I glorified you by carrying out your will on the earth. And so it is important for us to grasp these principles. And then as we follow through the lesson, the rest of it is easy, very easy to understand. To his followers, he says, loving this life loses it. Hating this life gains eternal life. Now, that's a principle that Jesus has set forth throughout the scriptures. He does that in Matthew 16, 24 through 26 and some other passages where he talks about the fact he that saves his life will lose it. He that loses his life will find it. And of course, the principle he's talking about is this, that I submit my will to him and my life changes. I become a different person when I give up my life. He uses the expression, hate this life. Oftentimes that expression is used. One time he talks about a person must hate his relatives. Well, he doesn't mean he has to hate them. He means he has to put them in their perspective with a man's goal of serving God and gaining eternal life. And that is, your family cannot come between you and God. Well, The same thing is your life cannot come between you and God. When we baptize someone into Christ, we're changing someone from what they have been to that point to what they're going to be in the future. And they should understand that, that this new birth is going to cause them to rise and walk in newness of life. It's a new life. It's a different life. And so that's exactly what we're called upon to do, is to then hate, if you will, or put behind us earthly life, the things that we may care about in this life. I'm not talking about sinful and moral things. I'm talking about things that we may enjoy doing that are perfectly appropriate, right to do, but we cannot allow those things to interfere with our service to Him. Going fishing or playing golf on Sunday or whatever expression or example you'd want to use for that. But I want us to talk a little bit about this fruit bearing that Jesus alludes to in John 12, 23. And so we go back to John, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to talk more about this passage a little later. But this is the passage of, I am the branch and I'm the vine and you're the branches. Get that backwards and we'll have a problem, won't we? And then Galatians 5, 22 through 24 is the passage that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to see the connection between being a fruitful branch and practicing the fruit of the Spirit as we go through the lesson. But I want us to move on from that right now and talk about the fact that verse 26, after he has explained in 23, 24, and 25, in verse 26, he makes a statement that captures it all, if you will, for us. If anyone serves me, now he's already talked about what's going to be involved in service. We're going to have to give up this life to submit ourselves to live the life he's called upon us to live. So if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Well, where's Jesus going? He's obviously going to heaven shortly, isn't he? Because he's about to die, and he's going to be raised from the grave 3 days later, and then some 50 days later, or whatever the arithmetic works out to, he's going to ascend into heaven. And so Jesus is saying, if you'll listen to my message here in 23, 24, and 25, and if you can follow me as I've asked you to, then you're going to be where I'm going to be. And so that's the key to the whole thing. That's what it's all about, folks. We're trying to get to heaven. And he's telling us that the way to get there is to follow him. So we've seen this situation happen in life a lot. We've seen how people who are willing to sacrifice themselves actually bring glory to themselves in the process. Now, I don't mean to draw an exact parallel that when you sacrifice yourself, you're going to be glorified and you should walk around proud of yourself for sacrificing yourself. But I do want you to remember that he said that the person who sacrifices himself and follows me will be where I am, and the Father will honor him. The Father will honor him. So there is a point at which, while we are described in Luke 17, 10 as lowly servants, who when we have done all that we know we're supposed to do, all the assigned tasks that we're supposed to carry out, we're still unworthy servants. We still haven't earned anything at all, you see. But Jesus says, God will honor those who serve him. So the American soldier goes overseas. We've had a lot of that, it seems like. Since the beginning of Vietnam, it seems like we've just been in one kind of skirmish after another, one problem after another. And I've forgotten what the number was. Somebody talked about the number of years that the world has been without war in between two nations. Some two nations in the world is not very many years since the existence of it. But nevertheless, the American soldier goes overseas, and he's over there defending the rights of you and me, citizens of this country. Sometimes he'll die, and sometimes he may not. But he goes prepared to. He goes prepared to do his duty in the face of danger that could take his life. And if it does, he is honored and glorified by us because we pay homage to him because of what he did for us. He did something we couldn't do for ourselves, and we appreciate that. And the same is true of every other law enforcement, educators, dedicated Christians. All these people, one time or another, are going to make tremendous sacrifices for the benefit of another. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about hating this life or giving up this life, putting it secondary to a purpose that is greater. And the greater purpose in our case is following in his footsteps. And so it is important for us to do that. So one lesson from this is to follow him and be fruitful. And that's exactly what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. And I want you to listen carefully to these verses because it's very specific. And this is not a suggestion. This is a direct statement. This is a command from an apostolic writer. First of all, in this chapter, he talks about the sufferings of Christ, and then he talks about our suffering. Verse 18, for instance, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it, or what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure this finds favor with God. 4, verse 21, you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And here he is described, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in the body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So we need to be like Jesus. That's where we're headed, of course, if we follow in his footsteps. Following in his footsteps means that we have to dismiss this life in favor of service to him. And when the choice comes between the two, and when service to him is difficult, and when choosing life here is pleasant, we have to choose the difficult. Because the difficult is the better thing, you see. It's the better choice to make. And so we need now to understand, as Jesus said, I mentioned earlier in Matthew 16, 24 through 26, when we give up our life in favor of living the life he promised, we then elevate his cause. Our cause is diminished. We don't have a cause that is comparable to his. We're living as mortals on the earth, trying to do that which is good to the best of our ability, but when called upon to serve him, then we step up to that and we forget the plans that we had on the earth. It's a noble thing for a man to go search out and gain an education so he can provide a decent life for his wife and his children. It's a noble thing to do, but it comes secondary to serving the Lord. It's not as important as serving the Lord. So whether we actually die physically, as the people in Revelation 2:10, the church in Smyrna, as he was indicated to them that they might very well do, but he said to them, if you remain faithful unto death, there's a crown of life waiting, a crown of righteousness waiting for you. A crown of life, I think it is. Nevertheless, we're going to be rewarded in heaven if we're faithful unto death. Now, we may not have to be faithful while dying. We may have to be faithful until we do die. Those people were facing some heavy persecution, and they may well have ended up being faithful in the face of death, in the face of someone threatening their lives and taking their lives. They may have still needed to be faithful. Because there were years, late first century and second century, where Christians had to make a choice. They were called before the authorities and told, deny Jesus and you live, confess him and you die. And many of them chose to die. Well, that's what we have to do, even though we're not faced with that situation. We have a more subtle choice sometimes we have to make, choosing to put our life secondary and his foremost. So, as we disregard our life, we gain these things that are mentioned over in Galatians, the fifth chapter, and verses 22 through 24. Now, I have those things listed on there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that he says we gain when we gain the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want to go on a little tangent here. I want to say these are not called the fruits of the Spirit so that we can say, well, I have most of the fruits of the Spirit. I've got a couple I need to work on. Now, these are the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit will lead you to if you listen to the Spirit, the message of the Spirit, the Word of God. This is where it will lead you if you heed what it says. It will lead you to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And what does he say in verse 24 of Galatians 5? He says, Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You crucify the flesh, and this is the result. But if you do not crucify the flesh, you don't have love, you're not going to have joy, you're not going to have peace, you're not going to have any of these things. Because if you do not crucify the flesh, there's that selfish motive involved that will destroy everything ultimately. Because sooner or later, you're going to choose for yourself instead of others, and it's going to be a problem or an issue. So any one of these things are going to be violated in that process, in that choice. So we have to crucify ourselves, or the flesh, if you will. Kill off the old man. Ephesians 4 describes him as putting off the old man and putting on the new. We have to do that if we're going to follow Jesus. We gain then the fruit of the Spirit. Now, let's go back to John 15, 1 through 6. And let's talk about that just for a few minutes here. John chapter 15, 1 through 6. And here's where Jesus introduces us to the vine and the branches. As people would tell you today, Jesus is the vine and all the churches in the city are the branches, right? Do you all understand that? Of course not, is it? He's not talking about churches at all, is he? He's talking about you and he's talking about me. We're the branches. Individually, our responsibility is going to cause us to either be pruned and nurtured or cause us to be cut off and thrown into the fire. Listen carefully. I'm the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that he may bear more fruit. Now, do you remember what he said over John 12? When we die, we bear fruit, don't we? When the seed dies, it bears fruit. And so here we are again. See, we're having to put ourselves away and accept the feed from the vine. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So, if we're going to bear fruit, It's going to be because we die and he lives in us. Okay, Galatians 2:20, no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That's exactly what is called for here. That's exactly what is called for in Galatians 3:26 when it says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. We're clothed ourselves with Christ. We're now his, we're his possession, as we'll talk about in some other lessons during the week. So Jesus says our discipleship is based upon abiding in him. Listen to verses 7 and 8. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, and whatever you wish, it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. I suggest to you that you and I are a disciple of Christ. We've proven to be a disciple of Christ when we bear much fruit. Now let's talk just a couple of minutes about what it means to bear fruit. Because so many people walk away from this with such a guilty conscience. It's been 20 years since I taught somebody the gospel or whatever, you know, and I'm fearful that I have not produced enough converts, enough fruit in the way of converts, that God will be pleased in me. I'm certainly not suggesting that we do not need to convert people, that we do not need to teach people, that we do not need to be an influence to people to turn to Christ. But what I want you to understand is that the Scripture teaches you that bearing fruit is becoming and adapting to and attaining to the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus talks about by way of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 24. When we bear fruit for the Lord, we bear love, joy, peace, and all those things that are listed in Galatians 5, 22 through 24. And if we truly bear those things, we'll find opportunities to teach people. There'll be opportunities to preach the gospel if we bear those things, if we carry those things forward in our lives. So, first of all, for the church in Olney or the church in Lenexa or any other church to have an influence in the community that enables it to reach out to the people in this community, it has to be a congregation that is carrying forth in that community by way of its individual members the fruit of the Spirit. It's so important. That's the only way we're going to bear fruit. And we bear fruit by demonstrating the fruit that we have borne, and then all those other things will take care of themselves. We need to be ready to teach people. We need to study ourselves so we can teach people when the opportunity presents itself. But the first thing we need to do is be the kind of example to people that would cause them to want to be a child of God. And we do that by following in his footsteps and bearing fruit. So what is demanded in following Jesus? Well, I want to talk to you about a particular passage here over in John, the 13th chapter. And I want us to see the implications of this text, if you will. Jesus is explaining to his disciples this same principle. Beginning in verse 31, he says, therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now be sure we're not confused here, because he just said earlier in John 12 that if we follow him in his footsteps, where he is, there we will be also. So don't get too confused. He's telling them that he's going somewhere right now, that they cannot come. Now, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, normally, we stop reading right there. because in my Bible, the next print is black instead of red. And so we stop reading there. Read verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." Now, Jesus is telling his disciples that the world is going to know you're my people if you love one another. What's Jesus about to do as a demonstration of his love for not only them, but all mankind? He's about to give his life. Jesus is suggesting, now what has he told us in the lesson thus far? He's told us that you have to put your life aside and follow me. Your life is secondary. My commands to you are primary, and my example for you is primary, and you must follow that example. So what he says here is, I want you all to love one another, and the world is going to know that you're my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love them? He gave his life for them. That's what he did. He gave his life for them. I submit to you that it is incumbent upon me to give my life for my brethren. Now, I don't mean to go out and do something that causes me to be killed necessarily, although that should not discourage me from helping a brother. But generally, the process is this, that I have to sacrifice what I want to do at the time to go help someone who is in need, because that's what Jesus did. He did for us and for them what we could not do for ourselves. We were incapable of solving our problem, and Jesus solved it for us because he loved us. And he's saying, I want you to love one another like I have loved you. I want you to be willing to go to any extent to serve and help one another. I don't want you to stop short because... And I'm going to, you need a little rant here, folks. Every once in a while, you got to just sit here and listen to a little rant. But I want you to understand that, and I'm not political at all about this COVID thing. I'm not in the political camps of anybody, but I'm in the Lord's camp. And I want you to understand something, that it doesn't matter what the CDC says. You have to serve your brother. You have to love your brother. You have to love him regardless of what Dr. Fauci says. You have to love him regardless of what Joe Biden says or anybody else says. You have to love your brother. And if the law says you cannot love your brother, what does it mean to love your brother? It means to help him when he needs your help, doesn't it? It means to serve him when he needs to be served. If the law is passing a law that says you can't serve him, you have an issue. You've got an Acts 5:29 issue. We ought to serve God rather than men. That's what you have. So let's not get this thing out of perspective to the point that it should have any impact on my faithfulness to God and my love for my brethren, which is, in essence, faithfulness to God. Cannot be. So, having said that, we can move on. But I want us to understand the depth of this commitment to love one another in John 13. We love each other like Jesus loved us. That is, there's nothing that would keep us from serving one another and helping one another. Nothing can come between us. What level of commitment does it demand? A willingness to sacrifice ourselves for the brethren, obviously. What lesson does Jesus teach in John 12, 13, and 14? Well, here's three things that I've deduced from that, at least, to try to simplify this message for me. First of all, I have to sacrifice my life for his cause. His cause is now my cause. It's before me, and I will serve that, and I will serve myself as I can around that. That's kind of the principle that's expressed in Matthew 6:33, when it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." He's talking about verse 25 through 32. He's talking about physical things of life, clothing, food, and stature and all those kinds of things he talks about. All those things will be taken care of by God if you'll just serve him. You'll be cared for. Second thing is abiding in him. I have to abide in him. And for me to abide in him, it means that I am a branch, he's the vine, and I survive. My life source is Jesus. In other words, I begin to lead a spiritual life, a spiritually guided life. And I bear fruit by the sacrifice of my life. That is, I will learn love, joy, peace, all those different things. I will learn when I give myself to the Lord and walk in the footsteps of the one who gave his all for me and for you, so that I could fix a problem that I created, so that he could fix a problem that I created, a sin problem that I had no solution for. I was condemned to eternal punishment, and Jesus came to my rescue, as he did to yours and others. And so, very simply, he tells us to follow his lead, to sacrifice ourselves. And I'd like to read these passages as we near the end of the lesson here. I've only got about another hour and a half to go, folks, and we'll be done here. And you don't believe that. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We've all read that passage many times. Verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, you know, there's this love's a fun word to bandy around. I love you. I just love you. And a lot of times we say things like that. But we need to give a little more thought to it, because when God said, I love you, he said, here's evidence. You're lost eternally, and I'm going to send my son to die for you. That's love. And so then we skip down to verses 19 and 20, and he translates that to our current living condition in this way. He says, now, what did we just say? God loved us. So if we don't love what God loves, we're in trouble, obviously. So verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If somebody says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. God loves your brother. Are you saying God's wrong when you don't love your brother? That's exactly what your life is saying. When you reject and deny your love to one that God loves, then you're overruling God. You're saying God wasn't right in loving your brother. Well, I want us to understand the depth and the seriousness to which we speak this lesson. You know, preaching the love of God is not necessarily soft preaching. Now, I've known some fellas who preach soft preaching, and they preach the love of God, and almost every lesson is just, let's all love one another, and they're talking about let's be friendly and kind to one another and all this kind of thing. They're not talking about the kind of love that God speaks of. When God says, I want you to love your brother, it means I want you to search out and provide for him the thing he needs. You know, there are times when you have to go to your brother and you have to say, brother, you're wrong. You need to correct yourself. You need to change what you're doing, because what you're doing is wrong. And that's love. That's love, because you care about his soul and you're trying to help him be saved. So preaching a kind of love man prefers, yes, that may be soft preaching, I don't know. But when you preach the kind of love that God has demonstrated and teaches us, that's not soft preaching. We need to be serious about our discipleship. We need to understand our discipleship requires that we sacrifice our life so we can serve his cause. And in that way, we will bear fruit for him. And we will be then pruned and nurtured rather than cut off and thrown into the fire. Brethren, I hope that the points we've made have been some value to you. I trust that you've got the passages of Scripture there. You can at least read and study them further if you choose to. But the thing that I want to impress us most with is, to those of us who have obeyed the gospel, I want us to understand we didn't punch our ticket and now we're on the train and we're just on a free ride to glory. No. We accepted an invitation, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And now, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he took a burden of sin, which is a heavy burden, off of our shoulders, and he gave us a yoke to bear, which is a light burden, one that we can bear. The burden that's mentioned as sin is so heavy, one cannot bear it. He cannot carry it. Therefore, God took that off our shoulders and gave us a yoke, which is lighter and easier for us. And we must bear that yoke. We're servants in the kingdom. We must carry that and go forward with it. For those who have never obeyed the gospel, I submit this to you. You have not accepted that invitation. And that invitation is the only way you have of being with him where he goes, John 12, 26, of being with him where he's going and being honored by God. The only opportunity you have to do that is by obeying the gospel, by hearing what Jesus has to say and believing him, and then acknowledging the sin situation by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Whatever is separating you, Isaiah 59, 1, 2, your sins have separated you from your God. Whatever has separated you from God, whatever sins, God has offered a solution to you, and we encourage you to accept that as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.